sore. Oh, how our hearts beat high with joy whene'er we hear that glorious word. Faith of our Father's holy faith, we will be true to thee till death. Our fathers chained in prisons dark were still in heart and conscience free. Lord, grant their children strength and love, like them to live and die for thee. Faith of our fathers, holy faith, we will be true to thee till death. Faith of our fathers, we will love both friend and foe in all our strife, and preach thee to as love knows how, by kindly words and virtuous life. Faith of our fathers, holy faith, we will be true to thee till death.
Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. You may be seated. Good to see you. Brother Bill LaBar here this morning. Praise the Lord. Is this your first time in church this year, I think, isn't it, Bill?
I think that's true. Last time I said that, I was wrong, so I want to be careful. But we're going to sing special. You want me to come up there? You want us to come up there? But let's sing back here. Okay.
I'm going to pull my glasses on.
Yeah, you put your glasses on. I'll get my trifocals adjusted so I can see.
Years ago, I think, Bill. So, appreciate again that we could think about how long has it been.
It's been a long time.
All right, let's open our Bibles to 2 Peter. And look into God's Word. I said I had four messages to preach. One was for Father's Day. We'll cover more on that in our evening Bible study that should be available on Facebook. I don't know. We're going to go out celebrating all day. So I might not get it recorded before 6, but we'll try to get it up there this evening. And then I said we were in a conference all week with Dr. Grady. Anybody remember Dr. Bill Grady? Wow. Dr. Grady is 100 years old. He had COVID this year, him and his wife, and but he's still on the road preaching, bless his heart. And so he was down at Grace Baptist this week, Wednesday, Thursday, and Friday. We got down Thursday and Friday. And he taught church history but he was there for 5 years, and he taught for church history for 10 years at Hiles Anderson College, and is just a genius. And some of you have heard him preach. Some of you have his book, What Hath God Wrought, given by inspiration, how Satan turned America against God. And his last one is something about the holiness of God again. So just a tremendous author. And anyway, before we hold your bookmark there in 2 Peter, we'll get back to that in chapter 2. But in the meantime, let's start again. I'm going to preach both of his messages that he preached. Thursday night, he preached out of Genesis chapter 9. So turn with me to Genesis, book of Genesis in chapter 9. Evangelist Bill Grady, serving the Lord in ministry for 42 years, author of several well-known, renowned books, and his most recent being Holy Ground. And so I've gotten all of his books and given away many of them as well. In Genesis chapter 9, and starting in verse 24, I want to read the verses that got Bill Grady marked as a racist, okay? And by several my colleagues, again, won't have him in their church anymore because they say he's a racist. He's not. He's a biblical genius again. But let's just read what the Bible says and understand some things about Black Lives Matter. I put together a list of 5 things where America, and I'm not just talking about Joe Biden and the people who's pulling his strings. I'm talking about America in general. Again, we've crossed over that 50% of citizens voted for Joe Biden. And so, again, 50% of our population is citizens. Again, they live in cities and they think like city people. And so, again, there's 5 things that I want to outline that's America shaking their fist at God. Number one is our queers are running our schools, are running our society. And that is such a powerful thing that even the conservative talk hosts are dancing with Jenner, pretending that he's a she again. So, our even the conservatives in America won't stand up against the queers that have been put in society and put in control of our government. Number two, again, is Black Lives Matter. Let me go back to number one. I got them listed on my fingers and I tried to memorize this order. Number one is that America has turned against Israel. America hates Israel. America is turned against Israel. America is pro-Palestinian, anti-Israel. That's America. That's at 50% of America, grassroots America. Number two is the queers taking over our society. Number three is Black Lives Matter and their, again, their manifesto given of Marxism to take over America. And who is it that's supporting Black Lives Matter? It's not blacks. It's probably the elite whitists, again, that are trying to overthrow our government, Black Lives Matter. Number four, again, is this idea that we're going to save the earth by stop burning all fuel and, again, just destroying our economy. And then number five, again, is the drugs in America. There is a number six, but I misplaced it someplace. But again, understand that our society is shaking their fist at God and is in rebellion against God wholesale. And one of them here is addressed in this. Look with me at Genesis chapter 10 and verse 24. I'll just read down through here and then make a profound statement that was supported very keenly by Dr. Grady. And Noah awoke from his wine, the Bible says, and knew that what his younger son had done unto him. And he said, "Cursed be Canaan, a servant of servants shall he be unto his brethren." And he said, "Blessed be the Lord God of Shem." And Canaan, which was the son of Ham, by the way, "and Canaan shall be his servant. God shall enlarge Japheth, and he shall dwell in the tents of Shem, and Canaan shall be his servant." And Noah lived after the flood 350 years, and the days of Noah were 950 years, and he died. Abraham, by the way, went to his funeral. I've got a chart of the patriarchs again and when they lived and died. And so, understand here that God has... This is the races of the world. A lot of people say, well, there's only one race. It's a human race. No, God says there's three distinct races here, and you can follow their lineage and track it around again to understand that whites do rule the world and have. And God said it was going to be so. And again, when we try to turn that thing upside down, we're shaking our fist at God. Turn with me to Revelation chapter 3. That was the first message he preached that Thursday night and went on for an hour and a half. In that vein, to understand some things that are clearly taught in the Bible about the gospel, about the coming of the Messiah, and again, about who is in charge of spreading and preaching the word to every creature, having to do with the race and race relations. Revelation chapter 3, I like this message. I could add a hallelujah fit. Except I was in tears for most of this message, for the direction of our nation. And so he laid out all seven messages to the seven churches on Friday night, and he went through again each church, each message, the tribulation that was going on at that time, and finally got to the church of Philadelphia. And it's no coincidence that Philadelphia used to be the capital of the United States of America before they were that united again. And again, that's the message here is to Philadelphia. And it closes just to the message to the Church of Philadelphia, closes just before the message to the Laodicean, which is a power of the people. Laodicea, the meaning of the word. Philadelphia means city of light. Okay.
City of love.
Love, brotherly love. I like that. Okay, all of them again. So Philadelphia has the idea of brotherly love. And again, that's the prayer of Timothy that he gave, or to Timothy that Paul gave, that may you dwell in peace. As much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Listen, we've only been able to do that for the past couple hundred years. 1,700 years previous, it was persecution, 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 persecution. And at the close of this Philadelphia church, we're going to go back into a persecution stage. And Dr. Grady preached very aptly again that that began in January of this very year, when America has turned against its own constitution and fraudulently put in a radical left regime. So look with me at verse 10. And it says this, is the message, a closing message to you and I, which will not be part of the Laodicean church by the power of God. "Because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the world." Let me give you another word for temptation there. It would be like tribulation that will come upon all the world to try them that dwell upon the earth. Verse 11, "Behold, I come quickly, and hold that fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. And so, again, those two verses there capture the plight that we're in, stepping out of the Philadelphia church age into the Laodicean church age, and again, that we're to be holding fast to that which we have. I'll preach to them again, probably with all the details that he got in both hour and a half messages on Thursday and Friday night. But right now, let's go over to 2 Peter and look again at where we were in our study in 2 Peter. And I do have an outline again here that I don't know if I dare follow all of it for sake of time. But let's go ahead and start our reading in 2 Peter chapter 2. And let's stand for the reading of God's Word. 2 Peter chapter 2, give you a chance to stretch your legs a little bit. As we look into God's Word, the perfect law of liberty. 2 Peter and chapter 2, remember again our introduction. If you don't, since it's been a couple weeks, I'll probably preach a little bit of it. But chapter 2, verse 1 says this: "But there were false prophets also among the people." Notice the tense, there were, past tense. This is Peter writing. He's writing at the close of his life, as we've already seen. "There were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be," talking now future tense, "there shall be false teachers among you, who," notice what they do here, "privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. And many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of, and through covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you, whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not. For if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell, and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment, and spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them with an overthrow, making them an ensample unto those that after should live ungodly, and delivered just Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked," parentheses, "for that righteous man dwelling among them and seeing and hearing vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds," close parentheses. Verse 9 says, "The Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptations, and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished, but chiefly them that do walk after the flesh in the lust of uncleanness and despise government. Presumptuous are they, self-willed. They are not afraid to speak evil of dignities." Father, praise you and thank you for your word. And I pray, Father, again, that you'd have an impact on our lives as we're living in perilous times. And we are again living in the end again of an era and the beginning of a distressing time, even in America. I pray that you'd encourage hearts and cause again, Father, that we could keep our eyes on you all the more just now. In the name of Christ we pray. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Paul, again, or Peter, as he's writing here, was building up to this verse. In chapter 2 that says, "But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you." And so notice three things that we've already preached that cover here in 2 Peter. First off, this is Peter's song that he sings at his death. He is martyred by Nero, as Paul was. Paul wrote the book of 2 Timothy as he was again ready to depart. And notice here that Peter writes, look at verse 14 of chapter 1, knowing that shortly I must put off this my tabernacle, even as our Lord Jesus Christ hath showed me. And so this is kind of like Peter's final testament that he gives here to us as believers. And especially here to those believers in his day as they look down the road at what's coming. Remember, they were already under the persecutions of Rome and Nero. They were already seeing Christians thrown to the lions. They were already seeing Christians burned and crucified. They were already seeing great persecutions by the Roman government. And again, it's going to transition here next to where the Roman Emperor Luke collapses and the Roman Empire collapses, and they leave in charge a Roman church. And that Roman church, again, is in charge then of being Satan's mouthpiece and handypiece. And the Roman Catholic Church, we're not a Catholic church. There is no Catholic church. Again, a universal church that we're all one body. No, there is no, right now, there is no universal church. Perhaps you've been told that you're part of the bride of Christ. No, there is no bride of Christ. The bride, remember, is only a bride for one day, again. And so a bride will be when it's called out, and we will be a called out single body at the time of the rapture of the church when we're called out to meet with the Lord in the air. That's the coming of the bridegroom as it's described in scriptures. And so again, a lot of these nomenclatures that have been wrong by Protestant have seeped into our Baptist circles. And we're supposed to be people of the book and preach what's in the book, rather than preaching the traditions of Rome. And so we want to be careful in that light. And so again, Rome persecuted then the Christians. And they persecuted the Anabaptists. And again, they took, and after them came the Protestants. And the Protestants persecuted the Christians. What was told by the church historian here the other night was, and again, I forgot what country it was. It wasn't Scotland. It was Ireland. Up in Ireland, again, where they the Protestants took Baptists out and give them what they call the third baptism. They were baptized or sprinkled by the Catholic Church when they were born, but then they were rebaptized again, and that's where they got that name, Anabaptist, when they got born again and saved. And then the Protestant churches started giving them a third baptism. That's where they chained all of the parishioners to their pastor, took them out in the boat and shoved them over, and they were all chained together and drowned in the seas up there. And that's the third baptism given by Protestants to Baptists. And so, again, I got another book, a Book of Martyrs, that tells that there's only one exception to the martyrs that were killed. All of them were Baptists except one, again, and he was a pedo-Baptist, just the same. He did not believe in anti-pedo-Baptist, did not believe in baptizing children. So again, we've got a rich history again, but it's ugly. And that went on for 1,700 years until Philadelphia, until they came to America and sprang for freedom. And now again, we're headed back into that dark age, that persecution in the Laodicean church age. And so notice here that Peter was writing, he wrote 1 Peter to those that are going through great persecution, great suffering. And now he's written this second epistle, and look how he begins it. In verse 1, Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ. I paused there for the last couple weeks ago, it was now, to make sure that you are of like precious faith, to make sure that your salvation is real. Not a salvation that your mom or your dad told you you did this when you were 3 or 5. Not a salvation that, again, I've heard testimony, well, I can't really tell the exact time that I got saved. I've never had a head-on collision with God. Listen, if you've never had a head-on collision with God, you ought to, again, study a little bit about what the Bible says, because the Bible says, except ye be converted from what you were to what God wants, except ye be converted. That's a change again, and conversion is Acts 20:21, repentance towards God and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Except ye have been converted, you're gone to the same place that all those that are under condemnation go. I don't care how much you've been trained to act Christian. I don't care how many times we go to church and behave ourselves like we're real Christians. Listen, God knows. And deep down inside, I think you do too, whether you're a real born-again Christian or not. And so those that are of like precious faith. Next he says, according at verse 3, according to his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertaineth unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue. And so we emphasized there and spent, I think, a week emphasizing the fact that you need to grow in the knowledge of God. You, and in order to live a Christian life, in order to be a testimony, in order to be a disciple, the Bible says, and Jesus said again in John 8, that if you are my disciples indeed, if you continue in my word, then you are disciples indeed. And so again, we need to grow. We need again to put on Christ. We need, again, as Christians, that we would grow in the knowledge of God. I was involved in a couple charismatic churches, again, when I was up in Shimea. I was the only saved people I could find were charismatics, again. So it was me with a bunch of charismatics. I learned a lot. I don't think I learned quite as much as they did, again. But I learned a lot about what a charismatic is and isn't. But again, understand that as we look here, they did not grow in the knowledge of God. They didn't study their Bible. And I've, again, through my years in the military, I've always been appalled at how many people have never read the Bible all the way through. Listen, how many people sitting in Baptist churches have never read the Bible all the way through? That was distressing to me. Again, and so when I first got here, we set up, let's do a Bible reading schedule and let's read our Bible. You remember we had contests between the men and the women who could read the most chapters in the week and get them all done. And so again, it's important to grow in the knowledge of God. And I said, well, it's so tedious to read the whole Bible through. Listen, you will learn more about God by reading the Old Testament and His reaction. And everything, again, in the Old Testament is pointing towards what we have in the New Testament. The New Testament reveals the Old Testament. And so you learn about God, and all of us need to learn about God. I don't think I preached it was in my notes, but again, there's a verse in Hebrews that rebukes them, because when you ought to be teachers of the Word, you are babes. And so I do praise the Lord for the maturity of Good Samaritan Baptist Church as we've been studying the Word, reading the Word, been growing in the Word, growing in the knowledge of God. Paul emphasizes three things. Growing in the knowledge of God, growing in the knowledge of Christ, and growing in the knowledge of this book. Give attention to the reading of God's Word. And so again, as we look at that, that's what Peter is addressing here. Is he's coming up to this idea that there's false teachers here. And again, your barrier against being lured in by false teachers is this book right here. You got to have a handle on this book. I appreciate Brother Fielder. I love, again, his ministry. I've read, again, his book. He had, what, 15 books? Is that what he had here for sale? And there's not one of them that'd be a bad book for you to read, again. But again, all of his books, again, have this flavor that you'll never get involved in Calvinism by reading your Bible. You'll never get involved in Seventh-day Adventist by reading your Bible. You'll never get involved in hyper-dispensationalists. You'll never get involved in the Mormons, the Jehovah's Witnesses, any of the cults. You'll never get involved in them by reading God's Word. And so the emphasis is we need to grow. And then, of course, we have the section here about how to grow. In verse 6 of 1, it says, and to knowledge. Oh, I got to start in verse 5. And besides all this, give all diligence. And then it gives 7 things that you need to list. In the list there that you need to add to your faith. And so again, we've already preached that. Let's look now at chapter 2 and understand as we look at these false teachers, understand, and John clarifies again, the false teachers are antichrist and they're already amongst us. We've had, I forgot who with now, I've had several discussions about Harold Camping, and Brother Fielder and I had a discussion over an Italian dinner about whether Harold Camping was saved or not. And Harold Camping could give the God plan of salvation, but he was a Calvinist. He was hyper-Calvinist. So I don't know if he got saved because he was chosen before the foundation of the earth, or if he got saved because he made a confession and repented and accepted Christ. He never could clarify that. And so I'm glad that I'm not in charge of figuring out who had enough repentance. Brother Boyd, I've dug up some stuff. I wish I could have had recorded some messages by Brother Boyd. I couldn't find any messages I had recorded of Brother Harold Boyd when he was here. But he used to say this, if you didn't get enough salvation to get into a good church, a Bible-believing Baptist church, actually what he said, if you didn't get enough salvation to get into a Bible-believing Baptist church, you probably didn't get enough salvation to get into heaven. So listen, there's a whole bunch of pseudo-believers. There's a whole bunch of professors who are not possessors of eternal life. And so again, as we look at that, again, understand that we need again some to wrestle with that until we know again, and there's fruit in our life. There's growth. There is, again, steps that we've taken. Now, anyway, with these false teachers, and with Harold Camping particularly, I've gone down through, and he fits all the qualities of this false teachers list here. But as far as whether he did that as a saved individual or a lost individual, I'm not sure. Remember Jesus talking to the Pharisees, said, you take a disciple and you make him twofold more the child of hell. So that's pretty serious. But he's talking to Pharisees there that are counting on the law, and they're misleading people into following their pernicious ways. So let's look at a couple, and I think we probably don't have time to do this, but let's take a minute anyway to do this. I think it's important. Look with me first at what I call the disingenuous being judged. Remember, he said that there were false prophets also among you. Let's look at a couple of the false prophets. Hold your place there again in Peter, and turn back with me to the book of Numbers. Numbers in chapter 16. And we're talking about the false prophets that are called out in the Bible, and you'd be surprised how many false prophets there are called out in the Bible. Let's look at this one, Numbers chapter 16. And I called these, again, as disingenuous. In other words, they were not believers. They were not what we would call saved people, although, again, back then, salvation was a different thing than we have under the new covenant. Numbers chapter 16, and look with me at verse 3 and 4. And they gathered themselves together against Moses and against Aaron, and said unto them, ye take too much upon you, seeing all the congregation are holy, every one of them, and the Lord is among them. Wherefore then lift ye up yourselves after the congregation of the Lord. And when Moses heard it, he fell upon his face. And he spake unto Korah and unto his company, saying... And so we find here again this guy Korah rising up against Moses and saying, hey, we don't want you in charge anymore. We're going to take control. Look at verse 8. And Moses said unto Korah, hear, I pray you, ye sons of Levi, seemeth it but a small thing unto you that God of Israel hath separated you from the congregation of Israel to bring you near to himself to do the service of the tabernacle of the Lord and to stand before the congregation to minister under them, and he hath brought thee near to him, and all thy brethren, the sons of Levi, with thee, and seek ye the priesthood also. So these guys were stepping out of their ministry position and saying, hey, we want to be in charge. We want to be the priests. And they were not of the Aaronic priesthood, but they were stepping into ground that God had forbid for them. And look at verse 27 of the same chapter. And it says, so they got them up from the tabernacle of Korah, Dothan, and Abiram on the side. And Dathan and Abiram came out and stood at the door of their tents, and their wives and their sons and their little children. And Moses said, hereby ye shall know that the Lord hath sent me to do all these works, for I have not done them of mine own mind. If these men die the common death of all men, or if they be visited after the visitation of all men, then the Lord hath not sent me. Verse 30, but if the Lord make a new thing, and the earth open her mouth and swallow them up with all that it pertaineth unto them, and they go down quick into the pit, Then ye shall understand that these men have provoked the Lord. And so here's one of the set of false teachers. I'm going to leave that as a cliffhanger. You have to read the rest of the chapter to find out what happens to these men that rose up against Moses and shook their fist and said, hey, we want to be in control. Look down at verse 41, same chapter again, and see again what happens to the people that were following them, that exalted them, that wanted again this Moses overthrown, and they would have done anything to get Moses out of control. Does that sound familiar to you? They'd have voted for anybody, any incompetent person, if it would get Moses out of office again. Let me put it that way. Verse 41. But on the morrow, all the congregation of the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron, saying, ye have killed the people of the Lord. And so notice again, when God steps in and wipes the group off the face of the earth, all the people are still upset at God. All the people are still in rebellion against God. What did they learn out of that? None. Nothing. Not a thing. And so again, I understand here that there's a set of these false prophets that were destroyed. Let's look at another one. And this one over is a genuine corrected. Oh, that's back. I'm sorry. Numbers chapter 12. Look at Numbers chapter 12. We don't have a lot of time to go through all of this, but let me at least give you a reminder of this one. Romans chapter 12. And I wrote down here in my outline just to read the first five verses. And Miriam and Aaron spake against Moses because of the Ethiopian woman who he had married. For he had married an Ethiopian woman. And they said, hath the Lord indeed spoken only by Moses? Hath he not spoken also by us? And the Lord heard it. Look at verse 3. Now, and Moses wrote this down. As we could tell, Moses wrote verse 3 down. And it's a parenthesis, and it says, parenthesis, now the man Moses was very meek above all the men which were upon the face of the earth. Again, it's a cliffhanger. You're going to have to read the rest of that and find out. When Miriam and Aaron rose up against Moses and said, hey, we need to be in charge. Who do you think you are that you're in charge? So they reared up against Moses. And these two, again, I had them as truly believers. I mean, we're talking about Miriam and Aaron, and Aaron was the father of the priesthood. And so again, God does not rebuke them nor destroy them as he did the others. And so again, understand that there are both in this category, and there are today. There are sincere believers that just got off track and went awry and start teaching a false doctrine.
And there are people who just initially are unbelievers and they go off on a rail preaching fallacy. And notice in our text here again that they had great followers. And they had a lot of people following them, even though some of the stuff they teach us was the most outlandish. Some were probably even teaching that the earth was flat. I don't know. But they were false teachers. Some of them were teaching that there's no creator. We evolved here. They still said, God bless America, after every one of their speeches. But they don't believe in the God that created the world. And so again, understand that as we look at these false teachers, I just want to run down through some of the categories that they have here in 2 Peter chapter 2. So look with me again in 2 Peter chapter 2. And in this description that we have of false teachers. And be aware that they're around today. But there were false prophets. We looked at some of them. We only looked at a couple of them. I've got six more I wanted to look at. Remember, it wasn't Micah. What was that guy's name? Micaiah or something. Who came out and told Ahab that, hey, if you go to war, they're going to kill you and the land's going to be without a leader. And so all the other prophets, listen, they were all false prophets. And listen, you can learn something by looking at that, because he started by saying, how shall we get Ahab to go to war and be destroyed? And God sent the spirit, now I don't know what that is, but some spirit said, hey, I know how to do it. I'll go down and I'll put a lie into the mouth of all of his prophets, 400 prophets that he had of Baal. I'll put a lying tongue in all of those prophets, and then he'll listen to them. And God said, hey, that's good enough, go. And so he sent this lying spirit down to all of the prophets. Listen, you can learn something again, that God does allow some things to happen, to unfold in people's lives when they turn against God. And so even here, notice again that some of these are going to be good preachers. I can count on too many fingers the preachers that I've known personally that just destroyed their ministry and went off into sin. And again, did not, as it says here in Jude, to fight for the faith and to remain firm in it. And so there's going to be false teachers, as it says here. Some of them are among you, some of them are of you, and some of them are unsaved, some of them are saved. And so keeping the idea here that you, and praise the Lord, we don't have to distinguish, but do distinguish this, that there are sure enough false teachers in our society. And notice that it's not only talking about those in churches, those that are preaching evolution, again, are false teachers. Those that are teaching on PBS, teaching 8-year-olds how to be a drag queen on PBS, really? Yeah, people that are promoting those things. Listen, those are false teachers. Those are antichrist, as John describes them, preaching against Christ, preaching against creation, and exalting a way that is of a reprobate mind, given in Romans chapter 1. And so, this false teachers is those that are among us and saved, but go awry. They're those that are among us and never have been saved and just, again, draw people away. And there are those that are in the world preaching against the God that we serve and the Lord Jesus Christ as His only begotten Son. And so notice what it says of them. They shall bring in damnable heresies. They shall even deny the Lord that bought them. And what's more, they'll deny the Lord that created them. All things were made by Him, the Lord Jesus Christ, and without Him was not anything made that was made. And so we believe in a creator. We don't believe an ounce of evolution. We don't believe an ounce of millions of years. And so again, the Bible's just clear on these things, and we need to believe the Bible. Even denying the Lord that bought them and bring upon themselves swift destruction. I've got a page here of notes on this swift destruction. I read all the way down through that destruction that God brings upon even angels. But again, understand that this isn't swift enough for me. I don't know about for you. Remember the disciples when they came in Samaria and some of them rejected and said, get you out of here, you're not staying in our land. And the disciples said, God, why don't you bring down fire from heaven and destroy them, guys? And listen, I could probably take on that attitude when I run into a false teacher. When I see again the Mormons pounding on doors and spreading false teaching. And what did Jesus say to those disciples?
Wrong spirit.
Yeah, you don't know what spirit you're of. And so again, some of the verses come to mind, love your enemies, do good to them, which, and that's God's enemies too. And so when we're here on this earth, again, we're not to call on this swift destruction, but understand here, twice it's called out that it is coming, and it is swift in God's eyes. And let God deal with that swift destruction. And so as we look here, notice again, their destruction is promised. Their destruction is sure. The destruction is emphasized here in the first half of this chapter. And so notice secondly in verse 2, many shall follow their pernicious ways. So they are deceptive. They are deniers. They are pernicious. They are presumptuous. And notice they're going to have great followers. There's a tremendous amount of following after these. And I said before that we're in a Laodicean church age, with churches having worship centers and rock bands and again, an entertainment center. Being huge churches, mega churches, but they're entertainment centers. And so again, understand here that they have pernicious ways, it says. And many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. I was always amazed that we take a stand on the King James Bible here. And if you want to use an NIV, that's your mistake. But again, if I go to any church, even in this area, even what we consider, well, they got good Christians in them. Yes, they do. But generally, they hate the King James Bible. They have a hatred to this book right here. And why is that? Who was it that was talking about why people wear masks? I think it was Brother Grady at dinner the other day. He said, when you take off your mask and you refuse to wear a mask, people that are wearing masks hate you for it. Why is that? It's because they're following the rules that the stupid government gave them. And when they see someone else who avoids those rules or defies those rules, they hate that. They can't stand that. And the same thing is true for KJV churches. When we're a KJV church, there's churches around here that hate what we do because we'll only do it out of a King James Bible. And so again, it isn't just that, well, no, it's what they've made a mistake and gone down a wrong road. And somehow in their conscience, they know that that's a mistake. They know that they are in error. And again, so they consequently hate those that haven't made the same error. Think about that. That's a psychology lesson for the day, I guess. But anyway, notice here that they're going to cause it to be evil spoken of. Those that preach the truth. And boy, that's sure true today. Verse 3. Through covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you, whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not. There's that judgment again that's coming, and their damnation slumbereth not. Jump back to chapter 1 and look with me at verse 16. In verse 16 it says this, for we have not followed cunningly devised fables. I almost forgot the point that we made in our introduction here and coming up to chapter 2 was the fact that we have a more sure word. We've got a King James Bible. We've got the Word of God. For we have not followed cunningly devised fables. Now stop right there and understand this. The world has followed cunningly devised fables. I've had people again who are interested in getting into a church that preaches and teaches the Bible. And some of them have come here. Some of you have known. Again, they come and they stay a little while. Then they leave mad. Because, again, of what the Bible says. And so, we want to hear the preaching of the Bible. But, man, we didn't want that much truth again. We wanted someone that preached the Bible. But we didn't want them to preach out of Timothy again, where it says that women are to keep silence in the church. We didn't want to hear that part. And so again, notice again that the Word of God here is going to be evil spoken of. And this majority in a Laodicean church age that we're entering or fully in, notice again that there's going to be these false teachers. And pay attention. And right now, I warn people to be careful of anything you hear on the TV, on the radio. If they use a non-King James Bible, if they're preaching and teaching, oh, they're some of the greatest teachers, and they're high big wigs at Dallas Theological Seminary, and great Bible teachers. Listen, there's some great Bible teachers who have already started down a road of compromise, and they're headed into pernicious ways. Boy, I'd have us pay attention. Don't follow them. Again, understand that's a good litmus test, is what Bible they're using. The NIV says that there's no such thing as an inspired Bible in the world. And listen, that's completely contrary to what we're holding in our lap. Any modernist Bible denies the inspiration of the King James Bible, denies that we have an inspired Bible. And so again, that's a first step of compromise they take. They take that step, next thing they'll have a rock band turn into an entertainment center. So I, again, want us to understand the days that we're living as far as false teachers in the church, false teachers outside of the church. That's why I bring up Black Lives Matter. That's why I bring up, again, the stuff that's going on in our society that's being preached as a truth and it's been preached as science when it's not science at all. It's science so-called. And so be careful. We live in pernicious days. Boy, again, as we continue on here in 2 Peter, looking at that challenge again to be careful of false teachers and false teachings. I just want to encourage you to be careful in that vein. Father, praise you and thank you. Thank you that we could worship today. I thank you for your word and pray again that you touch and bless, encourage, and Father, help us. We'll praise you now and thank you for tugging on our hearts with the truths of your word in such a way, Father, that we could step out into this world and preach Acts 20:21 because of John 20:21 in the year 2021. Help us, Lord, again, just to remain faithful and to hold on to what we have as far as, again, holding this old book is precious. I'll praise you and thank you for your touch on each family, each prayer request, each prayer lifted from this service, each one that be listening in online or would futurely listen in online. And I pray again, Father, that you tug our hearts to again be faithful in a day when again all things are turning against you. May we take a stand. May we love you. May you again just put a blessing in our lives. I'll thank you for it. In the name of Christ we pray. Amen, amen. We went a little long. Let's just stand on Father's Day. I don't know, do you have to walk to a diner on Father's Day? That's Mother's Day, right? And what do you do on Father's Day? Dad goes home and grills over the new barbecue grill you bought him with. Lord bless you for being here. Let's dismiss with this song. Thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. Thank you, Lord, for making me whole. Thank you, Lord, for giving me life. giving to me thy great salvation, so rich and free. Lord, bless you for being here today. Two announcements real quick before you leave. One is, I'm not going to be here next week again. I know it seems like I'm gone a lot. I'm enjoying every ounce of it, okay? So they're having an installation service for my son out at Anchor Baptist, and we're going out to Anchor Baptist out in Maslin for the installation service for my son as the senior pastor there. And so we won't be here next week, and we'll find a preacher for you that'll come in and preach just the same. Or we'll cast lots amongst our men here again and do it. Yes, Dave.
My friend Becky and her friend Linda are driving back right now from Maine.
Oh, okay. All right, so let's pray for Becky and Linda. Was it Becky and Linda driving from Maine? Anyone else have any prayer requests real quick? Okay, yeah. Do you have a date on that yet?
The 25th.
25th.
I had thought it was the 29th, but it's the 25th.
Of June.
Yeah,
that's Friday.
That's this Friday.
Yeah.
All right. I need to talk to you about that. Let's pray. Father, praise you. Thank you again, Father, that you hear our prayer requests. Thank you again, Father, that you just surround Becky, Dave's friend, again as they travel back from Maine, and give them traveling protection and watch care on the road in this day and age especially. Pray that you'd be with Steve with this upcoming surgery, and pray that you'd intervene as only you could. And Father, that you'd touch with a healing hand there. I'll praise you now and thank you for going with us into this week, and we'll give you all the praise in the name of Christ. Amen.